Dear fellow redeemed, we consider briefly the petition that says, "And lead us not into temptation." And you might notice that if you were to look in the front part of your hymnal, when our hymnal was first published in about 1992, 1993, they provided an updated wording to the Lord's Prayer, which most of our congregations promptly ignored. But that updated version of the Lord's Prayer goes kind of like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and so on. They update the thees and the thys to yous and yours, and forgive us our sins because trespasses, well, we just don't talk that way quite as much and quite as often. But when they went through that revision, they left this petition completely untouched. You got all these yous and yours, and then lead us not into temptation. What in the world does that mean? Aside from the fact that it's totally backwards from the way we talk, lead me not to Kroger today. I'm going to stay home. You know, I'm not going to Kroger. I'm going to stay home, if you want to translate that. Lead us not into temptation. Also, we've got the second idea of, what in the world? Is it possible? Is it possible that God could tempt someone to sin? Or is it possible that God could lead someone into temptation? The wording is enough of a hurdle. But then the concept that is behind it, when we start to open it up, we begin to wonder, what in the world are we praying about here? Even to the point where people, you know, for the last 500 plus years have said, well, maybe Jesus meant to say something a little bit differently, so let's just revise it and change it up just a little bit. But I would propose that if we understand what Jesus is saying here, despite the antiquated English, that what we have here is a prayer for everyday life. Prayer for everyday life. Lead us not into temptation. Don't lead me that way, Lord. And what that really gets to is the logical progression of this prayer that we're going to talk about next week. The logical progression where we start with praying to our God, where we start with asking that His name be hallowed, that His kingdom come, that He provides for our daily bread, that He blesses our interactions with one another as we forgive one another. But lead us not into temptation. And by way of getting into the concept, I'd ask you this. We believe and we teach and we confess that baptism creates faith. Even in the hearts of these little babies who don't even know English yet, the hearts of these little babies who can't do algebraic equations and who can't do much more than you know, fill a diaper or cry or sleep or eat. I guess those are the four things that babies do. But we confess that at that font, God uses water together with His Word to create faith in the heart of this little child. And the question, why does God leave believers in this world when He could have just taken you straight to heaven the moment He created faith? And there would be no chance for you to fall away. There would be no opportunity for you to disgrace God by willful sin, by public sin, by secret sin, by unrepentant sin. There would be no opportunity to diminish the forgiveness that Jesus has won for us by disregarding it. Why has Jesus left His believers in this world when it would seem just as simple to say, let's leave a couple of people here to do some baptizing, and then we'll just baptize all these people, and then we don't have anything to worry about? Isn't that just like the best evangelism program ever? Let's baptize babies, and then we'll leave it up to God to take them out of this world according to His goodwill. Why has Jesus left us here in this world? A world of sin and death and pain. A world where Christians might give their best effort, and they might act very honorably, and they might do what is proper according to the Word of God, and as a result for it, they receive ridicule, They receive being taken advantage of by others. They receive loss. They receive ostracizing. Why has God left us? And we pray, lead us not into temptation. Because this prayer that we're praying today is an exact prayer for the life that we live here on earth. The life that we live here on earth, where God decided in His goodness and in His wisdom to leave you and me in this place, in this world, where it is possible for people to fall away from the faith. In this world where it is possible that everything that you know and that you love and that you hold dearly will be torn from your hands and lost. In this world where thieves break in and steal and moth and rust destroy, where hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes strike, although apparently not Ohio as much from what I hear, but in this world where damage can come to your life and diminish every element of joy, why does Jesus lead us to pray, lead us not into temptation, when it would be so much simpler to just take believers out of the world and let them move on to eternity in heaven with no possibility of falling away from the faith? And I think the answer to that question really lies in the reason that Jesus gives us this prayer. That you realize the entire purpose of your Christian life, the entire purpose of our life as a congregation, the entire purpose of all that we do together is to give glory to God. In every way, at every time, at every place. That the reason we come together in worship is to give glory to God as He feeds us with word and sacrament, as we reflect praise back to Him in what we say and what we do. That the reason that we reach out to other people and tell them about our Savior is, yes, for their good, but also primarily to give glory to God. Because God is glorified when His word is shared, no matter the outcome of that sharing. So where does lead us not into temptation fit? Simply this, that you know the Lord who watches over your life. You know the God who has chosen you from eternity, and the God who wants to keep you close to Himself for all eternity. You know the fact that this world has a starting point and an ending point, and you know that we can't calculate that day or time, but we know it's coming soon. And you know that God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And you know, most of all, that life in a world of sin and death and pain is life in foreign territory. And at every stage of life, along with all the joys that it brings, there comes the same sort of temptations that are specific to that period of life, that time of life. Temptations that Jesus talks about today. Temptations to pride and the lack of humility. Temptation to say, well, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm here, and look at all the people that aren't. And the reason that I'm here, and God should really appreciate that, right? The reason I'm here, well, it's got to be something different about me that I'm a Christian and he or she isn't. The temptation to forget God's goodness to each of us. The temptation to take our eyes off the God who has given us everything and to look at the things that we can count and the things that we can see and quantify and say that God's goodness must somehow be tied to what I can count. And if there's a lack, then God must be lacking in giving to me. Temptation that says, hey, I know the facts of my faith, and what's the point of coming to worship? What's the point of leading a godly life? I can still say, you know, the Apostles' Creed, and I can tell you some of the probable dates for when Jesus died. I still know these head knowledge facts. The temptation that says that the Christian life is simply this bundle of facts that we know. But whether or not they have an impact on our life doesn't really matter. You could consider for yourself the sort of specific temptations that you've had at each different stage of life. You could probably confess with the old King David as he reflects back over his life when he says, "Forgive me, Lord, the sins of my youth, and also forgive me, Lord, the sins of my not-so-youthfulness." We pray, lead us not into temptation for that very reason. That in His grace, God wants to use you and your words and your life to share the joy of Jesus with somebody else. And it might be just as simple as a consistent daily life of putting in the time as a mother or a father, a spouse or a single person, the consistent daily effort of serving as a good employer or employee, the consistent daily effort that others might laugh at least the first few times, and then after a few years, they might say, "Hey, you know, he's a pretty good guy. She's a really good worker, or she's really invested in her family in a genuine way." Because God wants to use that in your life to lead somebody to the joy of Jesus, to give you an opportunity to speak about your faith. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, lead me not. Lord, we know that your goodness and your guidance governs everything that we do in this life. And help me. This is the prayer. Help me to honor you with my life, that I am not personally led astray and have my faith shipwrecked on the rocks. And Lord, help me to honor you with my life, that I may have an opportunity to speak of the joy of Jesus that I have. Because we live in this world of sin and death and pain and temptation. Even the silent temptation that kind of sneaks in through the back door and wallops us on the backside of the head, kind of like Jesus talks about in our gospel lesson today. He's very, very straightforward. This quiet temptation that tries to find a way around all of our defenses. This quiet temptation that takes an undue pride in my position or in my standing with God. Lead us not into temptation. But what we really have is this God who cannot be tempted. This God who cannot tolerate anything evil. And yet this God chose to become man and to suffer under temptation. You realize that, right? That Jesus was tempted and Jesus suffered under temptation because, I mean, for you and for me, our experience with temptation is that we are often, you know, we're tempted by something, and eventually we give into it, and then maybe at some point through the school of hard knocks we realize, well, that's a bad idea, I shouldn't do that. Kind of like when you touch a hot stove, eventually you realize, I shouldn't do that thing. And that's the effect of sin in our lives, even creeping in a small way. That sin brings with it all sorts of extra pain and suffering. And part of our human life is that experience trains us and teaches us to avoid that temptation and to say, I don't want to bring that sort of chaos and pain into my life. But Jesus did it. He suffered while he was being tempted, and that suffering and that temptation never let up. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going through. He knows the temptation that you have faced because he conquered it. This Jesus who leads us to pray, lead us not into temptation, has already led the way through temptation. And he has been victorious. He has died on the cross and risen from the dead to guarantee your victory over sin and death and the devil. And that's really the linchpin to this whole idea. That when we pray, lead us not into temptation, what we have is a Jesus who has conquered temptation for you and for me, who has taken away your sin completely and promised to make you new, promised to make you a new person exactly as he did, even at the font of baptism. Or the Christian who might say, I just don't know what it is, Pastor. I feel this temptation. I feel this inner compulsion. And it's just something I can't break. It's like the chains of an addiction. And the Christian, the pastor, can point to, for instance, Romans chapter 6. That there in baptism, you were buried with Jesus. There in baptism, you were raised with Jesus. There in baptism, Jesus has won your victory. And so your identity now is not, you know, American or your political party or even your job or occupation or vocation. Your identity is Christian. Because that mark of the cross on your head and upon your heart is the reminder that Jesus has won temptation and Jesus now lives within you. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation. Because Jesus, through his word, still guides and governs your life and mine. He still speaks in his Bible. And he still guides your life. And he leads us to say, Lord, how can I honor you with my life? How can I give you glory in all that I do and all that I say? Lead us not into temptation. Lord, restrain the powers of evil and teach me through experience and through your word to give you glory in all that I do and in all that I say. Because we're here. We're not in heaven yet. And here in this world, yes, Jesus has promised and has given all sorts of joys. Joyful people to spend life with. Joyful activities to undertake. A joyful message to share. But we're still in a world of sin and death and pain where the possibility exists that if we fall prey to temptation once, twice, a dozen times, that sin will end up shipwrecking and destroying our faith. Even though we might still have the head knowledge of the facts of our Lord's crucifixion and resurrection, even though we might still know that, because you realize the devil and all of his demons know that as well. They know the Apostles' Creed backwards and forwards, and they shudder at the idea. And so we approach our lives, yes, with joy, but with fear and trembling. Lord, it's a prayer that God keeps us close to himself. God keeps temptation far away from us. And God keeps us here and enjoying the life that he has promised to us so that somehow, some way, God will give us just another opportunity to speak of the joy of Jesus that we have, the joy of Jesus that he has given to us. And so when we pray, lead us not into temptation, what we're really praying is, Lord, give me strength to finish today and to go on to tomorrow, to give you glory in all that I do, to honor you with my life, and to speak of all the blessings that you have given to me. And Lord, I know this sinful heart. Don't let the blessings and the shortfallings, the successes or the pains, distract me one bit from your goodness to me in Jesus Christ. Lead us not into temptation, a prayer that Jesus leads us to pray, a prayer that he's answered in baptism, in his word, and in your life, now and for eternity. Amen.